אם
אשכחך ירושלים, אם נשכח ימיני,
אם אשכחך וידבר משה אל ראשי המטוס לפני ישראל לאמור, זה הדבר אשר ציווה אדוני. And Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes of Bnei Israel, saying, "This is the thing that God commanded." What follows is about vows, but that's the first verse. Dot, dot, dot. Eile ma'asei v'nei Yisrael asher yotzu me'eretz Mitzrayim litzivosam b'yad Moshe v'aharon. And these are the travels of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt in their numbers at the hand of Moshe and Aharon.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Matot Mas'ei. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 29th day of Tammuz, 5778, corresponding this year to July 12th. Matot Mas'ei, a double sedra, together combined to make the longest Torah reading for a Shabbat morning. And Matot and Mas'ei are one of seven pairs of sedras that are sometimes read combined and sometimes read separately. Those seven pairs have different guidelines from each other. A few of them are the same. But what they do handle is the different number of Shabbatot available for Parshat HaShavua in a given year. And they become like the accordion, the elasticity in the cycle of the reading, so that we end up going from Bereshit to Vizot HaBracha on Simchat Torah. Specifically, Matot and Mas'ei are combined more often than any of the other pairs of sometimes combined. And I found a cute numeric hint towards that, and that is that the gematria, the numeric value of the first verse from each of these psukim, both of which I read, have the same numeric value. That doesn't prove anything, but it's an interesting observation. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema Vekoli Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Ima Vonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'har be'imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar, amen. Tammuz has 29 days. Let me give the background to that again. For those who didn't hear me the first times or didn't remember, it takes the moon to go through its phases from our perspective on Earth a little more than 29 and a half days. The Jewish month is based on the moon and its cycle of phases, and the rule that a Jewish month cannot have fewer than 29 days, nor more than 30. In the time of the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin sets up the calendar, each month, any month, can have 29 or 30 days, and that could change from year to year. In our fixed calendar, since the demise of the Sanhedrin and until the establishment of the next new Sanhedrin, the months are fixed as to number of days, or almost fixed. Let's not go through the whole thing. Tammuz has 29 days in our fixed calendar. Last Shabbat, we announced that Rosh Chodesh Av, Menachem Av, would be Friday, which is tonight, tomorrow. Not only is this Rosh Chodesh Av, it has the unique, however you want to say it, distinction of being the only Yahrzeit anniversary of a death mentioned in the Torah, and that is of Aharon HaKohen. What I find even a little bit more interesting is that when Aharon dies, and the Torah tells us the account of his death and the giving over of his priestly garments to his son Elazar, and the position of Kohen Gadol, it doesn't say when that happened. When the journeys of Bnei Yisrael from the Exodus from Egypt until the border of Eretz Yisrael are enumerated in the beginning of Parshat Maaseh, and it mentions the place where Aharon died, it mentions there the date, Rosh Chodesh Av. Only Yahrzeit in the Torah. Any other Yahrzeit that we know, most famous being 7 of Adar from Moshe Rabbeinu, is based on other sources. The Torah does not tell us the date of death of anybody except Aharon HaKohen. And I have no idea why he singled out, but it's interesting. Furthermore, it's interesting that had it been mentioned when the Torah told us he died, it would have been several weeks off of Rosh Chodesh Av. But since it's mentioned in Maaseh, It's always very close to Rosh Chodesh Av, if not Rosh Chodesh Av itself. And this year, we have Rosh Chodesh Av tonight, tomorrow, and the following day, Shabbat, we read about Rosh Chodesh Av being the Yahrzeit of Aharon HaKohen. Okay, let's move on. I have two things that I want to share. One is a biggie, and one I will start with. I mentioned before that the beginning of Matot sets down the laws of neder, vows, oaths, promises, pledges, etc. Now the Torah in writing is clear on saying that a person who undertakes a commitment, lo yachel divaro, he may not profane his words, but rather, kechol hayotze mipiv ya'aseh, whatever comes out of his mouth, he shall do. It then continues to discuss or present to us two startling exceptions to the rule. Notwithstanding the fact that the Torah in the first couple of verses says that a person cannot profane his words and anything that he says he must do, the Torah specifies that a father of a na'ara, a girl between 12 and 12 and a half years of age, has the authority and the power, however you want to put it, of nullifying his daughter's vows on the day that he hears about them. So if a daughter promised that she's going to have her nose pierced for a ring, the father has the authority to cancel that vow. Doesn't mean he'll be able to prevail upon her not to pierce her nose, but he has the authority to nullify the vow, and it is no longer binding on his daughter, notwithstanding the fact that the Torah already said, Lo yachel divaro and kechol hayotze mipiv ya'aseh, prohibition of profaning his word or her word, and the positive command of doing that which you pledge. Second example is a husband of a wife, again on the day that he hears of her neder, but specifically it has to be a neder that affects him. And if it does, then he has the authority to nullify her vow. If it doesn't, then she's on it herself. That's all that the Torah says in writing. And it's no accident that I've been emphasizing in writing. Because the oral law has a major exception, more than an exception, a major procedure for nullification of vows by anybody with the authority either of a Rav who is an expert in the laws of Nedarim, or more commonly a Beit Din made up of three individual males above the age of 13 who have the authority of the Torah, in this case from the oral law, to nullify vows if they are convinced that there was an error in judgment on the part of the person who took the vow, and had he realized certain circumstances, he would never have made that pledge in the first place. It could be something like anger that motivated a person to pledge to have nothing to do with somebody else, and he realizes that had it been cooler times, he never would have said it, then the Beit Din has the authority to nullify his vow. Now, I don't want to get into this totally, But I do want to point out what should be obvious, that when the written word says, whatever comes out of your mouth you shall do, and you may not profane your word, and does not tell us in writing, other than the case of a father and a na'ara daughter, or a husband and a wife, that a person can unbind himself or can have his binding vows nullified, does not say that in written word, but we hold that the oral law is an inseparable part of the written Torah and equally binding. In fact, maybe sometimes overriding in how binding it is. So, take for an example, a person has a thing for chocolate chip cookies, and he's eating too many of them and putting on weight. And he swears that he will not eat a chocolate chip cookie, let's say he says, until his weight gets down to X. Then he's at a kiddush in shul, and he's talking with someone, and there is a chocolate chip cookie. He made this vow a week ago. That's only an example, doesn't have any time. And on Shabbat, he goes to a kiddush, he's talking to his friend, there's a plate of chocolate chip cookies. He takes one, he makes a bori minei mezonot, and he eats it. And then he realizes that he had already taken a vow not to eat chocolate chip cookies. First of all, the violation of such a vow by the eating of that chocolate chip cookie is an isur, a prohibition, on the level, if not more, than eating non-kosher meat and many, many other prohibitions in the Torah. It might even be a little higher than that, because the Torah says you can't eat bacon, and when a person violates that, he's subject to makot, he has violated a lav. But the Torah didn't say he's not allowed to eat chocolate chip cookies. He made an additional prohibition of Torah law of his eating a chocolate chip cookie. That's the power of a vow. And that should not be lost on us. It's an awesome power of speech that we can create a new prohibition, which has a value of a Torah violation. Since he created it himself and violated it, it might even be more serious than eating bacon. Comes the oral Torah and teaches us that our heart and our mouth must be in perfect sync in order to have binding oaths that cannot be unbroken. So this person can go before a Beit Din the following day on Sunday and say to them, last week I took a vow not to eat chocolate chip cookies. This Shabbat I violated that oath, which, by the way, is not necessary for this process. I regret having made that oath. That is the point. And had I realized when I made that vow that it would be so binding on me that even if I accidentally ate one, I would be in violation of the Torah. And what I really wanted to do was moderate my intake of chocolate chip cookies or whatever, that becomes an opening for the Beit Din to unbind me from that vow. And the beauty of it is that it makes what I ate, the chocolate chip cookie on Shabbat, not a sin. Took a neder last week, violated it on Shabbos, on Sunday nullified it, retroactive to when I made it. and therefore what I did on Shabbat is not forbidden at all. That is the power of Hatarat Nidarim, nullification of vows. But those sects of Judaism in our history, and even today, that insist on literal interpretation of the written word and do not accept the oral law, are bound not to violate even totally ridiculous oaths. And that's the difference between traditional Judaism and divergent streams. Traditional Judaism says vows are serious, but they have to be synchronized with your heart. And if they're not, then they're not really vows, but they can be nullified. The song you have just heard is from an album by the Beat Achon called West Side Zmirot. So too, the first part of Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim that opened the show, and so too the song that will close the show, which might be one of the Shabbat Zmirot, I haven't decided. The music is a cappella. I mentioned last week that there are different opinions as to what kind of music you can listen to during the 3 weeks. And since this show will be listened to possibly during the 9 days, I want to be even more cautious. So I put on a cappella music and a more serious toned music as well. Okay, now I want to move on to the biggie. Tisha B'Av, and that really means the 9 days, and it really means the 3 week period, commemorates Churban Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the temples, plural, Batei Mikdash, and based on what it says in the Mishnah in Masechet Tanit, which I referred to last week, the first tragedy recorded for Tisha B'Av is the decree on the generation of the wilderness, specifically adult male population, not to enter Eretz Yisrael and to die out during the 40 years of wandering. We have in the double portion of Matot Maaseh a description, if you put it together a certain way, of a crossroads at which we stand. Now, I've said this many times, and I don't know how the words that I'm going to describe it with sound, but it's an idea that the Torah, as a description of what happened to the generation that received the Torah, is secondary to the lessons that the Torah contains, the instructions, etc., for us in every generation. So when I suggest, for example, that at the beginning of Maaseh, these are the travels of the people of Israel in the course of their wandering, then we have to realize that we are being presented with a review of that generation which failed to accept Eretz Yisrael the way it's supposed to be accepted. And here's your proof. They traveled from Ramses in Mitzrayim in Egypt, and they arrived at a place called at Sukkot. And they traveled from Sukkot to Eitam, and from Eitam to Pi HaChirot, and from Pi HaChirot they crossed through the wilderness. This is after the splitting of the sea. 3 days, and they came to Marah, etc., etc. At a certain point, you realize that what should have been maximum 11-day journey of the mass of people, several million, a couple of million at least, from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, even diverting and not going the direct route, should have been 11 days. And we're talking now here about a list of 42 places of encampment, some of which we spent years at, and you realize that we're describing the 40 years that the people spent in the Midbar. The 40 years that was the result of Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. So here's your crossroad. You are, again, at this time of year, reading this particular portion, and the question is, are you going to go down the path of the Dor HaMidbar who refused to accept God's gift of Eretz Yisrael? Or are you going to follow the Torah's command of Parshat Maaseh, which includes the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? If God commands us to dwell in Israel, and in the same Sedra tells us about the wandering from Egypt till the next generation finally entered or was ready to enter Eretz Yisrael, there's a description here of a crossroads, of a choice. Add to that, from Parshat Matot, that the tribes of Reuven and Gad approached God, Moshe, and God, with a request not to go across the Jordan, but to stay in Transjordan, where the grazing was good for their flocks. And this was met by Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction of anger and fear that here we go again. Almost 40 years earlier, the leaders of the tribes, with the exception of Kalev and Yehoshua, said, we want to stay here in the Midbar. We don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. And here, two of the tribes are saying, we want to stay here. We don't want to go across the Jordan. It's a frightening choice. Whatever they, back 3,300 plus years ago, chose, we need to realize that we have this same choice all the time. How about coming on Aliyah? Well, I would rather stay here, wherever that here is, be it Borough Park or Muncie or Teaneck or the Five Towns or Golders Green or wherever. When you say that, you are committing Chet HaMeraglim again. And the Meraglim are alive and well in our time. And the cause that led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is alive. Why didn't the second Beit HaMikdash last? Because 20% of the population came to rebuild it. What about the other 80%? What about the Jews in those days in Bavel, who said, we have everything we need for a complete Torah way of life here in Bavel? That's a terrible, terrible thing to say. It is part of the violation of the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael to choose some other place to live and to accept it as home. I'm not now knocking the Jew who lives in Fort Lee, New Jersey, who cries real tears and pines away to make Aliyah, knows that he belongs here in Israel, but for whatever reason has not yet been able to come. I don't have a problem, because I believe that that person will get here. And actually, the ones that I'm thinking of did get here, Baruch Hashem. I'm talking about the people who do not have living in Israel on their agenda. When the Torah says, put it on your agenda. When the Torah includes in the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, this is the way the Ramban Nachmanides sees it, of not going someplace else and making it home. You have to live in exile when you're exiled from the land, but it shouldn't be so comfortable. It's like that famous thing that they asked, the Chafetz Chaim, about army service in the Polish army, and about eating the meat that they serve, which was obviously not kosher. And basically he said, in order to keep alive and well, you need to eat the meat, but don't suck the bones, meaning don't enjoy it. And unfortunately, Jews in many parts of the world, especially in the United States, especially in certain communities, fell in love with not just the community, but the Judaism that they created and nurtured in those communities. And they pushed living in Israel off of their agenda. I know how I'm sounding. I know that some listeners will say, there he goes again. But I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Bamidbar 33:50. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe ba'arvot Moav al Yarden Yerecho Lemor. God spoke to Moshe on the plains of Moab near the Jordan River, saying, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'yomarta aleihem, speak to Bnei Yisrael and tell them, Ki atem overim et hayarden el eretz Kenaan, you are crossing the Jordan River to the land of Kenaan. V'horashtem et kol yoshvei ha'aretz mipneichem, v'ibadtem et kol maskiotam, v'et kol salmei masechotam, ta'abedu, v'et kol bamotam tashmidu. You have to conquer the land from its inhabitants, wipe them out, and their idolatry. V'horashtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem ba. And you shall acquire the land and dwell in it. Ki lochem natati et ha'aretz la'reshet ota. Because I, God says, gave it to you for that purpose. A little further. Tzavet b'nei Yisrael v'yomar talehem, command the people of Israel and tell them, Ki atem ba'im el ha'aretz Kenaan, zot ha'aretz asher tipol lachem b'nachala eretz Kenaan ligvuloteha. This is the land which is yours, not anywhere else. Now, there's a separate issue, which I guess I better address. Ramban, Nachmanides, includes this command to dwell in Eretz Yisrael as one of the 613 mitzvot. And if you follow the Ramban on this, you're okay. Rambam, who is the more popular mitzvah counter, does not include mitzvot Yishuv Haaretz among the 613 mitzvot. And there are many learned Jews, observant Jews, sincere Jews, who say, aha, see, Rambam does not include this on his list. Conclusion, it's not an imperative. Wrong conclusion. Take a look at Rambam, Mishneh Torah, his book of Halakha, where he says, a person shall always choose to live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city the majority of whose inhabitants are idol worshippers, rather than to live in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, in a city or community or neighborhood, my addition, majority of whose inhabitants are Jews or religious Jews, my addition. That was the Rambam quoting the Gemara, so it's very hard to say that the Rambam doesn't consider it to be a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And part of the discussion, well, part of the answer is that Eretz Yisrael, living in Israel, is broader than just a mitzvah. It facilitates many other mitzvot of the Torah, and therefore is not counted as an individual mitzvah, but rather as a supra mitzvah, not super, although it is, but supra. Maybe similar to repentance. Rambam does not count teshuvah as one of the 613 mitzvot, because it basically is the method by which a person properly fulfills all of the mitzvot of the Torah. Ramban, by the way, says that all mitzvot in the Torah have a different quality in their fulfillment in Eretz Yisrael compared with Chutz La'aretz. He goes as far as to say that a Jew who keeps Shabbat, makes brachot, whatever, outside of Israel, is in essence practicing how to keep mitzvot in their proper venue, Eretz Yisrael. That's very powerful, and it's an indictment against the Jews who say we have everything we need here in such and such a community for a complete Jewish life, because, at least according to the Ramban, not even close. And then there's another point with which I will finish, because I think it is the legitimate punchline. In addition to whether it is a mitzvah or facilitator of mitzvot, or what's known as a mitzvah chiyuvit or a mitzvah kiyumit, or it applies today or it doesn't apply today, or it's dangerous or it's not dangerous, whatever you want to say, there is one other element which to me trumps it all. Ritzon Hashem, God's desire. It is abundantly clear from many, many places in the Torah that it is God's will that the Jew keeps the Torah, has a Torah way of life, and that it be in Eretz Yisrael. The number of years, generations, centuries that were spent in exile, notwithstanding, those were always because we messed up, and that's what Tisha B'Av is, and that's what the 9 days is, and that's what the 3 weeks is. We messed up. Had we not messed up, we would have come straight into Eretz Yisrael, and we would not have had a Beit HaMikdash destroyed and a second Beit HaMikdash destroyed, and without our messing up. But God's will, which he expressed to Moshe at his first encounter with him at the burning bush, God says, I will go down to that land, referring to Egypt, and raise the people out of that land and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, Eretz Canaan. That's always been his plan. That's always been his will. All of the beautiful promises we have in the Torah refer to Eretz Yisrael. If you keep the mitzvot, good things will happen in Eretz Yisrael. No promises, no guarantees that things will be good for you if you live someplace else. I could go on and on. Actually, I do go on and on. But for now, that's it. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Hishtamea.
Shalom aleichem, malachei asharei, malachei elyon, mi melech malchei hamelachim, hakadosh baruch hu. Shalom aleichem, malachei asharei, malachei elyon, mi melech malchei hamelachim, Shalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem Leshalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem Leshalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi. Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu Nile Shalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu Nile Shalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi. Shalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem Leshalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi Elyon, Mi Melech Malchi Hamelachim, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem Leshalom, Malachi Shalom, Malachi.